And begin that process. We, of course, as a church, love every opportunity to dedicate children to the Lord. When families have a desire to do that, it's something that we love to do. We see the example in God's Word where the children were brought to Jesus and He was so happy to pray for them and bless them. And we know this morning that as these families are coming, that the Lord is very pleased with them as parents, that they have this desire. And as a church, of course, we want to embrace this opportunity to pray for these little ones who at this point, they can't make the choice themselves to serve the Lord. But there's some great Old Testament verses that tell us that a day is to come where the Lord will put a new heart in us and a new mind, a mind that longs for Him and desires Him. The day is coming when He will put His Spirit in us. And we know that we are living in those days. And so although these children can't make that choice for themselves, we can ask the Holy Spirit to begin that work in these young lives. So come on up here, you guys. Come on, everybody come up front here where everyone can see the stars of the show here. All right. Now, there's a couple of family members here that don't fit the picture for some reason. I better investigate here. Excuse me. Excuse me. Are you part of this family? Or? Yeah. Oh, okay. Oh, there's confirmation. Everyone says they are. Okay. I just had to make sure that was legitimate. Okay. Well, we have two young children here. Now, we have Junior Isaiah, but I don't always say that the way you guys say it. How would you say it? Isaiah, right? Thanks, Comey. So this is Asada and Comey. You come over here, bud. Come over here. Stand by your lady here and your little one. There we go. And over here we have Juliet and Felicity Princess. How's that for a name, hey? Oh, they're so beautiful. Well, you guys, as we talked about, we have a couple of vows for the parents to make this morning. So you guys, if you agree with these vows, then just say, yes, I will, okay? The first vow is, do you believe in God as He's revealed Himself to us in the Bible as the Father, the Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit? Yes, you do. And do you believe that Jesus is the only way by which we may be saved? Yes, you do. And do you dedicate your children today, desiring that they would one day believe in the Lord Jesus for themselves? Yes, you do. And do you promise to model for your children what it means to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and to make spiritual training more important than anything else? Yes, you do. Well, then it's our pleasure to dedicate you today, these children, to the Lord. And so we have some anointing oil here. I'm going to put on young Junior Isaiah. All right. Here we go, bud. We're going to anoint you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Oh, you like that, eh? Yeah. And Miss Felicity here just looked like it's another day just hanging out. I anoint you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And church family, if you will welcome these young new lives into our church family, receive them as your own, would you reach out your hand as we pray for them as a confirmation that you receive these young children into our church family and pray a blessing on them. Well, Heavenly Father, we pray for young Isaiah and young Felicity Princess. Lord, we thank You for them. We know they are a gift from You, Lord. Every child is a gift from You. And Lord, we thank You for them. They're a gift from you, and it is our pleasure today to pray for them and to bless them and to dedicate them to you, God, as your children first and foremost, that they belong to you. And we invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and begin that work in their young lives, to begin that regenerative work in their lives. Even though they can't choose, Lord, you must first come to us anyway. And so, God, we invite you as parents with the authority you've given us as parents, as grandparents, as pastors, and as church family. And we invite you, Holy Spirit, to come in these young lives and bring your blessing and your peace and your goodness. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you, guys. These little ones have lots of family to care for them, hey? Hey, Blessing, you going to be a good auntie? All right. Well, we have a Mother's Day poem now, I believe. Miss Erin LeClaire, who I imagine would have loved to have princess in her name somewhere.
Maybe some truth to that. Okay. I'm going to do a poem. It's called Woman by Christina Reed Mays. Without throwing up. Okay. My willingness to carry life is the revenge. It's the antidote. It's the great rebuttal of every murder, every abortion, and every genocide. I sustain humanity. Deep inside me, life grows. I am death's opposition. I have pushed back the hand of darkness today. I have caused there to be a weakening tremor among the ranks of those set on Earth's destruction. Today, a vibration calls angels to attention, echoing throughout time. Our laughter threatened hell today. I dined with the greatest of God's army. I made their meals and I tied their shoes. Today, I walked with greatness. And when they were tired, I carried them. I've poured myself out for the cause today. It's finally quiet, but life stirs inside of me, gaining strength. The pulse of life sends a constant reminder to both good and evil that I have yielded myself to heaven and now carry its dream. No angel has ever had such a privilege, nor any man. I am humbled by the honor, and I am great with destiny. I birthed the freedom fighters. In the Great War, I'm the leader of the underground resistance, and I smile at the disguise of my troops. Surrounded by a host of warriors, destiny swirling, invisible yet tangible, and the anointing to alter history, our footsteps marking land for conquest. We move undetected through common places. Today, I was the barrier between evil and innocence. I was the gatekeeper watching over the hope of mankind, and no intruder trespassed. There's not an hour of day or night when I turn from my post. The fierceness of my love is unmatched on earth. And because I smiled instead of frowned, the world will know the power of grace. Hope has feet, and it will run into the corners of the earth because I stood up against destruction. I am a woman. I am a mother. I am the keeper and sustainer of life here on earth. Heaven stands in honor of my mission. No one else can carry my call. I am the daughter of Eve, and Eve has been redeemed. I am the opposition of death. I am a mother.
All right. Well, that was beautiful. I definitely feel like I'm missing out on something in life. Well, my daughter Amelia is here to help me hand out some plants today. So we're looking for some moms to hand these out to. Now, I only have 5 I can give away that I have handpicked myself from my garden that I grow this morning, if you believe that. I also have something to sell you. But today we want to give out flowers to mom. So if this is true of you, just raise your hand and we're going to narrow it down to hopefully one mom that stands remaining. So my first question is, we're looking for the mom who has enjoyed this poem the most and given birth to the most children. Okay, who has the most children? I don't know if there's any rules around this. if you have given birth to more than 10 children, put up your hand. Anyone out there? You laugh like that's never been done before. There was a day when that was how many everybody had. Anybody with over 10 children? Nobody. All right, how about over 5? 5 children. Okay, there's some hands are starting to come up. Okay, how about more than 6? Well, I only see, is this the only hand I have left? Oh, another one there. Oh. Through marriage, that doesn't count. Unless you gave birth to them, and then that's just something strange going on there. So you have mucho niños. Oh, my goodness. 7? How many did you have? 8 children? How many? How many did she have, Martha? Okay. Okay. 7? And you had 8? All right, you are the big winner. Let's give her a hand. I'll take her some flowers. You were this close. You should have had a couple more. You could have got flowers today. Okay. Now we're looking for the mom, our newest mother, someone who's just had a new... Oh, wow, that might be one of our baby dedications. They were pretty new. Anybody who's got a baby that's 1 month old? Yeah? Any other ones? Just that one? 1 month. Still warm and cooking from the oven. All right, all the way to the back. All the way to the back. Go down the middle here. Way to the back. There she comes. She's coming out to meet you. Okay, the next question is the mom who's the oldest in the room. The oldest mom. Is there anyone over 150? Nobody. That flood really changed things from then on. Anybody over 100 here? Anybody over 100? Somebody's trying to force somebody's hand up back there. Anybody over 90? Any mums over 90 here today? Oh, that's a hand, but I think that was somebody scratching. Nobody over 90? This must be our younger crowd. Over 80? Any mums over 80? Oh, going once. Nobody over 80 in this crowd. Anybody mums over 70? Oh, the hands are starting to go up now. Over 75. Over 76. 77. Do we have any moms that are 78 or older? Just 1? 2? Oh. Oh, is there another one over there? Over anyone that's 79? We got 179? This close again. All right, come and give one more. Where'd she go? Where's my mom? Here she is, 79 years old. Let's give her a hand. Right here. And you got a daughter whose birthday is today, and she's 53. Wow. All right. And I have one more to give away here for the mother who has children born that aren't twins but are the closest together in age. Okay? So anyone here with children 8 months apart? That aren't twins. If it's true, there's something strange going on there as well. What's that? Jeremy? And they aren't twins. You guys, you are the winners. They're adopted. All right. You want to share me here? There is something weird going on there, isn't there? All right. And you know what? I think we're going to give this last one to the mom who's been runner-up several times. What do you say? Hey, come on. Let's go. All the way over here, sweetie. Right over here. Right over there. All right. And now I'll hand it over to Amos, the man who needs no introduction, but will introduce anyway. I just love Amos. He's a wonderful man of God, and I know he'll have a word for you today that's going to bless you and encourage you and challenge you. So I think this is his first time doing sort of this type of message to a large group. So you know, just if he throws up or anything, just pretend you didn't notice. Just okay.
Well, good morning. That was fun. This is a big week coming up. On Wednesday, Pastor Todd will be consecrated as a bishop. And that's something that I'm really excited about. It's exciting to see that God is advancing the call on his life, and I'm excited to see what God does in his life and in this church as a result of it. But I am maybe a little bit concerned that we're going to have to change all of the flooring in the building to like black and white tiles so that our new bishop can always walk diagonally. Nothing like a chess joke to loosen things up a little, eh? I seem to be ringing a lot. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Amos. I'm usually hiding in the background as much as I can. I think of myself as a full-time minister of the gospel, and I work part-time here at the church and part-time as an electrician. And here at the church, I work in two areas, in prayer and in mission. And today I've been asked to speak about prayer. And so I'm honored to do that today. I'm honored to be here, and I hope that I'm able to effectively share what I feel like the Lord has put on my heart. Because prayer is such a big topic. And how do you talk about something that has so many different expressions and is so personal to people? Everybody prays differently. Everybody relates to God in different ways. But prayer is something that's actually deeply ingrained into our DNA as a church. This church was started with a group of godly men and women that pursued God in prayer. I've heard lots of stories about prayer meetings. It started at 6 o'clock in the morning, and I mean, they had those meetings for years and years on end. And as a church, we've given ourselves to what we call the five passions of Jesus. So each of these paintings on the wall represents one of those passions. And all of our programming, all of our strategic planning for the year is based around them. And God's presence is our first passion as a church. And of course, there are many ways to pursue God's presence, but prayer and worship would certainly be at the top of the list. And I think that those two things are very related. And more recently, we've seen God breathing life into our church through these prayer vigils that we've been having. And it's not always easy to get people to pray. So when they're staying up all night praying and they're excited about it and they're asking when the next one is coming, we know that God is up to something. And so I feel like I'm on pretty solid ground, that this is a good time for me to be sharing about prayer. We're a church that cares deeply about prayer, and it seems as well that God is moving us into some new areas. And so I want to talk today about finding passion in our prayer lives. Before I do, I just want to tell you a little bit of my own journey in prayer. For many years, I struggled a lot with prayer. It was something that I felt obligated to do. I did it because I'm a Christian and Jesus did it, and so I guess I'm supposed to try it. And the Bible says I should, so I kind of feel guilty if I don't at least try it. And then when I do try it, I would feel frustrated and I would get discouraged, and it was hard. I thought prayer was boring. I didn't understand the purpose of it, really. I mean, doesn't God know everything anyways? Like, what am I doing here? Am I just wasting my time? And I didn't see a lot happening through it. And then I felt, the Lord started calling me to spend more time with Him. And I didn't really actually realize it at the time. I didn't understand that it was the Lord directing me. I just knew that my frustration was growing and that I had to just figure out where I stood on this. And so I took that seriously, and I set aside time for Him, and I disciplined myself to pray. And I said that however frustrated I get, however discouraged I get with this, I'm just going to press through and stick it out until I either meet God in prayer or I can be convinced that that's not really for me. So I wouldn't give up prayer entirely, but I maybe wouldn't pursue it as hard in the future. In other words, I'm going to give this my best possible effort so that I can know with full confidence, one way or the other, where I stand on this, just so that I know. And it wasn't very long before the Lord responded to that, and he started showing up in my prayer life. And His presence would just fill the room as I began to pray. And I went from having to force myself to spend time in prayer to not being able to find enough time for it. My desire continued to grow until it actually got to the point where I felt like something had to give in my life. And I felt the Lord asking me to quit my job for a season so that I could just pursue Him more fully. And so what started as a discipline became something that I think I'm truly passionate about. When I first began to prepare for today, I was asking the question, how can I help people to be more passionate in prayer? How can I help them to see the exciting side of prayer? And the first thing I thought was maybe I should talk about the power of prayer. People like to hear about power. It's exciting and it's attractive. It's shiny, kind of. It's inspiring to hear about guys like Elijah who can just call down fire from heaven, and guys like Peter, who would see people healed as his shadow passed over them. But then I'm also very practical, and so I thought, well, maybe I should talk about how do we get to a place where we see power in prayer? How can we be more effective in prayer? What are some of the keys to seeing results in prayer? It's probably not quite as shiny and attractive, but maybe a little bit more beneficial in the long run. And then I realized that passion in prayer isn't actually directly linked to whether or not we see our answers to prayer. Certainly an answered prayer gives you a bit of a boost of faith, and it's exciting and it's fun to see the Lord moving. But in my prayer life, the passion to continue to pray has not come from the results that I've gotten, but from encountering God there. It's not from what He's done, it's from Him. I'm passionate about prayer because I've met the Holy Spirit there. I've felt the presence of God. I've felt His love for me and His pleasure. I've heard Him speak to me, and He's revealed Himself to me in prayer. And so I'm convinced that a passion for prayer comes from encountering God in our prayers. When we start to really meet with Him, that's when things get exciting. I want to take us through Revelation chapter 4 today, because I think that it can teach us a lot about prayer and about having a passion for God's presence. The Apostle John is writing this, and the Lord is showing him what the throne room in heaven is like. Hebrews 4:16 invites us to confidently draw near to the throne of grace. So let's take a look at it. Let's take a look at the throne room. Revelation chapter 4, starting in verse 2, and I'll just read through it, and then we'll go back and pick out a few things. But I want you to just pay special attention to the elders in this passage. At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." That's an incredible picture, isn't it? The first question that I ask about that, and a question that I ask a lot when I'm studying, is why is that here? Why is it here in the first place? Why did God show the Apostle John the throne room of heaven? Hebrews 8:5 talks about how earthly things are patterned after heavenly things. The tabernacle in the Old Testament was patterned after heaven. It was a shadow of the heavenly things. The most holy place in the tabernacle, where the Ark of the Covenant was kept, is patterned after the throne room in heaven. It's the place where God dwells. So above the Ark of the Covenant, between the cherubim, there was a cloud of glory, and that was God's tangible presence on earth. But it was a shadow of the throne room in heaven. It was just a copy of the throne room in heaven. And that's the place where God dwells. So if that's true, then why would God show us the throne room? What should we do with that? I think that we should pattern ourselves after it. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we say, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We're not trying to make heaven look like earth. We're trying to make earth look like heaven. So when God shows us what heaven is like, we should take that revelation and apply it to our lives on earth. So let's look at the elders in this passage and see if there's anything that we can use to pattern our prayer lives after. The words that they speak in verse 11 are fantastic, but I think it's actually more about the actions and the way that they carry themselves in God's presence. So what do we know about these guys? First of all, it says that they are clothed in white garments. This is a picture of purity. It's a picture of righteousness. So the kind of people that would dwell in God's presence are pure and righteous. And how did they get that way? How did they get pure enough or righteous enough to dwell in the presence of God? The same way that we do, through Jesus. In Mark 15:38, it says that when Jesus was crucified, the curtain in the temple, the curtain that separated people from the most holy place, the curtain that kept people from the tangible presence of God on earth, was torn in two from top to bottom. Christ removed the barrier to God's presence. Because of Christ, we have access to the most holy place. We have access to the throne room of God. It's his righteousness in us. And that's our place of prayer. So what else do we see? We know that they have thrones. So they are in a place of leadership and they're in a place of authority. But how do they carry their authority? It says that around the throne were 24 thrones. So their thrones face his throne. Their thrones face God's throne. Everything about them is throne-centered. So even from their places of authority, they've positioned themselves so that God's presence is always central to them. So the kind of people that would be in God's presence are people that place Him in the center of all that they do. And these guys are so passionate about God's presence. Look at verse 10. It says that the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne. They are completely submitted to God. Everything that they are and everything that they have is willingly sacrificed to be in His presence. They fall down before His throne. That means that they've gotten out of their throne. They've given up their place of authority. They cast their crowns before the throne of God. Their crown is a symbol of glory and honor and power. And they throw it before God's throne and they say, "No, worthy are You. Worthy are You to receive glory and honor and power. I can't receive that in Your presence. I give that to You." And it says that they do this night and day, forever and ever. Sometimes I struggle, even now, to get through 5 or 10 minutes in prayer. Can you imagine spending an eternity in God's presence? And these guys don't seem like they're bored there, do they? They don't seem like it's drudgery to get up off of their throne and cast their crown down again. They seem to me like they're completely overwhelmed with the presence of God. God's presence is what keeps them going, and they can't stop worshiping. So why are they so willing to do that continually? Why are they so willing to sacrifice their thrones and their crowns? I think it's because God's presence completely changes us. It gives us a different perspective. When we stand before the throne of God, suddenly the things that we used to place a high value on aren't so important to us anymore. You want this crown? You can have it. You want my place of authority? You can have it. I just want to worship You. Do you want my giftings? Do you want my abilities, my accomplishments? You can take them. You can take whatever you want, but don't take Your presence from me. Don't ask me to leave Your presence. I want to be near You. I want to be where You are. Last week, Pastor Todd talked about Abraham's willingness to sacrifice his son Isaac. Abraham was willing to lay down everything that God had promised him, because Abraham knew that the God of the promise was way more important than the promise itself. You can take the promise away as long as I still have You. King David, here's another great guy who got this. In a psalm of repentance, in Psalm 51, he's talking about how he sinned and how he's fallen short. But what's the cry of his heart at this point in his life? This is one of the lowest times in David's life. And what's the cry of his heart? We see it in verse 11. "Cast me not away from Your presence, and take not Your Holy Spirit from me." He wasn't concerned about his kingdom. He wasn't concerned about his throne or his reputation. God's presence was all that mattered to him. And I want that kind of passion for God's presence. I want that passion to fuel my prayer life. And I know that that passion can only come from encountering God in prayer. But if we never spend time in prayer, we'll never be passionate about prayer. The more we pray, the more we will want to pray. It's addictive. The more we experience God, the more we want to experience Him more. But for most of us, it starts with being disciplined enough to set aside time to pursue His presence. And so how do we do that? Practically, what does it look like to pursue God's presence and increase our passion for prayer? I'm going to change gears just a little bit and try to walk you through a couple of simple tools that I think can help. So first of all, if you want to pull out this insert in your bulletin, this is a prayer book that we've been working on. Essentially, it gives you just a simple format to pray through in the morning and evening of each day. It's probably not the answer to all of your questions about prayer, but I think that it's a good tool to use, and it can help us to stay disciplined. It can help us to learn how to pray and to grow in prayer. It can help us actually to stay united in prayer as a church body. Everybody has one of these now, and we'll be praying through the same things together as a church. And I think there's a lot of potential in that. The concept for it is based on the way that the church has prayed for thousands of years, right back to the days of the Old Testament. It was King David's practice to pray in the morning and the evening, from the rising of the sun to its setting. The name of the Lord is to be praised. And right throughout history, the church has always set aside those times to pursue God. And so we've taken that and we've tried to make a contemporary sort of version of it, something that's fairly easy to use, something that's accessible to everyone. You heard me say that I'm a full-time minister and I'm a part-time electrician. That's because I believe everyone is called to be a minister of the gospel. I believe everyone is called to be a man or a woman of prayer. And so we want to make things like this accessible to everyone. The first few pages will give you a pretty good idea of what it is and how to use it and things like that. And I would just encourage you to give it a shot. When I first started researching for this, I kind of poured myself into it, and I started working through different sorts of versions of it. And for the first few days, maybe the first week or so, I didn't really like it. It seemed a little bit foreign to me. I was praying in ways that I hadn't prayed before. I was praying in ways that were new to me and different. And so I kind of had to get used to it and give it a chance. And when I did, I started to see the value in it. And I've actually come to really appreciate it. So again, I just encourage you to give it a chance. It's a simple little tool, but you'd be surprised at how intentionally setting time aside will increase your passion for prayer. And maybe through it, you can experience God in ways that you didn't expect. And the second thing is just these prayer vigils that we've been having. If you want to increase your passion for prayer, set aside a night, set aside a portion of a night to come and join us in a prayer vigil. The next one we're having is on May 26th to 27th, leading up to Pentecost Sunday. We'll start at 10 o'clock on Saturday night. And we'll go through till 6 o'clock on Sunday morning. The last time we had a vigil, we had about 60 people out, and that was awesome. We'd like to have double that this time. We'd like to see 120 people come and pursue God's presence together, pursue God's presence and power in our church and our city. We're asking Him for another Pentecost. We're asking Him to pour out His Spirit on us. So we've been regularly doing this. And I think that we've been seeing the effects in our Sunday morning services and in our church as a whole. So I would really encourage you to come out. I understand that it might be a little bit intimidating to come and pray for hours on end. You might not know what that looks like. But just so you know, here's kind of what we do. At the beginning of the night, we'll come together. And Pastor Todd usually gives us a bit of a pep talk and fires us up. And then he'll pray for us. And we'll come together probably for communion at some point. And there will be a time maybe where people who have prophetic words or people who are hearing from the Lord can just share what's on their heart. But most of the time, the majority of the time, is pretty unstructured. We'll have worship music playing in the background, and people can pray however they want to pray. So for me, I pace a lot. I pace a lot so that I make sure I stay awake and focused while I'm praying. I'll usually journal for a little while or pray through scripture. I might go through Saturday evening prayer at the beginning of the night and Sunday morning prayer at the end of the night. Or I might just grab someone and pray for a few minutes with them. So there's not a lot of structure to it, but we do try to maintain a little bit of flow throughout the night by just coming together. So passion in prayer, I believe, comes from encountering God there. Our passion to pray comes from meeting God in our prayers. So let's follow the example of the guys that are in the throne room of God. Let's put on the righteousness of Christ, because the kind of people that dwell in God's presence are pure and righteous. Let's position ourselves so that God's presence is at the center of all that we do. And let's be willing to lay down everything that we are and everything that we have to be in His presence, because it's all that really matters to us. It's the most important thing. I'd like to just pray, and then I'll release you to go. So if you just pray with me. Father, I just thank you for your presence. I thank you for Christ. I thank you that He has made a way for us to be in your presence. Lord, today I would ask that you would instill in us a passion to pray. Lord, we've seen it. We've seen it starting. We've seen that you're breathing your spirit on this. We know that you're moving in this area. Lord, would you continue to pour out your spirit on us, to give us a passion to pray, a passion to seek after you. Lord, I thank you that we could just come together today, that we could worship you, that we could spend time in your presence. Lord, we ask that you would bless us as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.